Our scripture for the sermon this morning is from the first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 12, page 959 of your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. These are the words of God. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your magnificent word to us. And we ask now that through the gift and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you administer this word to our hearts to encourage our faith and to help us believe. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This may seem like an odd text to address you all in this week of grief and sadness, but I assure you it is very important for our life together. Christians are a peculiar people. We believe strange things. We believe that the world is made in 6 days. We believe something as crazy as a snake talking. And we believe, against the scoffers of the world, that the dead will rise. We believe strange things because of God's word. And because we believe God's word, we do certain things. And we act certain ways. Christians are people who believe and do. We have been awakened to the reality of death. Each one of us has been affected, and all of us, whether we realize it or not, will experience death again. So this sermon is for us all. Why we grieve, what we believe, and what we do. To show you this, we must start at the beginning. In the beginning, everything God created was good. The water was good. The land was good. The sun and the moon and the stars were all good. The plants and the animals were good. Even the creepy crawlies and the birds in the air, God said, were good. And the first thing that God said was not good was solitary man. God looked at Adam, who was alone. And he said, this is not good. It is not good that man be alone. And so God gave him a helper. God gave to man a companion. And they became one. From that one flesh of Adam, God made two flesh. And in their compatibility, God united them back together in the one flesh of marriage. Man needed community to image God rightly, we cannot be alone. You have to have community. We even see that God the Father, on the day that he made Eve, in the evening brings to Adam, his beloved son, a bride. And God departs from the garden on the very first wedding night. And he says, this is very good. Adam and Eve were objectively one. God had declared it so. Like the declaration on a wedding day, they had become husband and wife, one flesh, because God said so. It's like our declaration as Christians of justification. That day that the light of the gospel victory of Jesus Christ dawns on our hearts, you are righteous. God in his love looks upon his children through the blood of Jesus Christ and he declares to you, forgiven. And it's objective. You can cry out, well, I don't feel forgiven. And God says, I don't care how you feel. You need to believe that you are forgiven. We can say, I don't feel righteous. And well, sure you don't. But you need to believe what God says about you more than what you believe or feel about yourself. It's real because God did it. And no man can tell him no. Adam and Eve were objectively one because God is the one who brought them together. Even when the tempter and the liar comes to tear down all that was good in the garden, God reestablishes the bond of marriage. The one thing that makes creation very good, God would not allow to be given over to the devil. God maintains the oneness of their flesh despite sin and despite the wiles of the wicked one. It is objectively true that those who are married are one flesh. Just like it is objectively true that those who are given the gift of faith are declared righteous. But being one, of this oneness, is something like being holy. We are objectively holy in our union with Jesus, and yet God calls us to be holy. This is why the baptized members of the church are called saints. We are the holy ones. We are baptized and cleansed and have the great and awesome privilege to come before the presence of God. And by grace, we become holy over time. We grow to be more like Him. The Spirit works in us over time as His Word reveals our sins and as His Word helps us overcome those sins so that we might grow in our obedience and loyalty to our King. Being faithful to Jesus means that you end up being more like Jesus. Holiness is declared, and yet it's something you must grow and mature in by the gift of the Spirit. The same is true in our relationships. Husband and wife are objectively one. They are declared husband, they are declared wife, and the Spirit begins to knit them together in a bond of covenant love. There is the objective fact of marriage and the growing bond of maturing love. Husband and wife grow closer as they live together and as they seek to obey Jesus. Their oneness deepens because the Holy Spirit is making manifest more and more what has been declared about them from the beginning. God says you are one, and then the husband and wife grow up to reflect what God has declared. You could put it this way. When a man and woman are married, they become husband and wife. And through the gift of God, the husband becomes more husbandly. And the wife becomes more wifely. She grows up, he grows up into who God says they are. This is why when couples are separated, it hurts. Couples that are married grow in love over time. And when one dies, it is simply devastating to lose your spouse because it's like losing yourself. It hurts. You think of those aged couples who endure long-time illness. Death brings relief And yet the separation is even more profound. This is because of the bond of love by the Spirit. The Spirit has been knitting together that relationship over the years. Alan loved Tabitha more yesterday than he did the day he married her. It's like being ripped in half. When a husband loses a wife, he's being ripped apart. And it does not feel good to get ripped in half. And yet we know that the Spirit is the one who's done this. And it is a good work of the Spirit. He is the one who comes into the world to separate and to join together. He rips up so that he can bind. He uproots so he can plant. He brings darkness so he may shed his light. He buries in the grave so that he may raise up in glory. All of this is true for marriage, of course, and the Spirit is the bond of all relationships. The Spirit is the matchmaker, and He is the one who holds us together in unity. Your family is bonded together by that same Holy Spirit. Parents and children are joined together by the Spirit of God. And that relationship of family grows and matures as the father becomes more fatherly and the mother becomes more motherly and the son becomes more sonly and the daughter grows up into who she is. And it is all a gift of the Spirit. Friendships are the same. The Spirit brings people into our lives and He takes them out again. And like it was in the beginning of the world, these are all images of the Godhead. Oneness in unity, three in one, bound by the Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet there is one God. The Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. And to be with the Spirit and to have the Spirit in our midst means we are still united and bound to those who are not even in our presence. This is part of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians. All those in the Spirit remain united. God is with one. God is one, and we with Him. In Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, we are united. This is why Paul can say things in his epistles like, in Christ you have all things. Whether life or death, whether the past, the present, or the future, all things are yours. Because you are in Christ. Even the dead are ours. But apart from Christ, you will have nothing. Because of God's gift of the Spirit, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. A marriage is one flesh, and yet there is husband and wife. A family is one family, and yet there is mother and father and children. The church is filled with many, many members, and yet we are one body in Christ. All of these things are united and held together by God. When parents are separated from kids, when friends are apart for a long time, when church members are pulled from one another, this hurts because of what the Spirit has bound up. Our relationships are a blessing from God, and to lose them is the most painful thing we can endure. You ask anyone who's lost a loved one, and they would rather endure physical pain than the pain of loss. The separation of those we love by the Spirit of God is the most painful thing we will ever endure. When a relationship like this ends, it is a severing of something that was once whole. And all of us have experienced that severing. And we will all experience it again. Tabitha is our friend. And now she's gone. She's a member of our church. And now she's missing from our midst. She's your sister. She's your daughter. And now she's gone. She's the bride of Alan. And now she's gone. We've all been severed. And it is right to feel this hurt. But we must remember that God has done this. He built up these relationships, and He has momentarily taken them from us. And only the Spirit can knit us back together. Only the Spirit can take this wound. Only the Spirit can bind it up and heal us for our good. Only the Spirit of God will bring good out of this tragedy. When a loved one dies and go to be with Jesus, they don't feel that severance. They don't feel that separation. How could they? They enjoy the everlasting and blessed relationship with the Lord and all the saints. We feel that pain. And we feel that separation. Tabitha is in the fullness of joy. Now, in the midst of this pain and separation we experience, the Holy Spirit remains with us. That bond is still there because the God who created that loving bond remains. Because Tabitha is absent from the body and present with the Lord, the closest we experience our relationship with Tabitha is in the Lord's Day worship. We are united to her now because we are united in the Spirit. We are seated with her in the heavenlies because she is seated there with Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ with God, just like hers. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and we are members of the body of Christ. And so is she. All the saints are in the communion of the Spirit of God. Our life is found in the life of God. And because of this, Tabitha is still ours. Because we are still God's. Only the bond of the Spirit and His grace will heal this pain. That is what we believe. We are Christians. Now what do? How do we live? The church is a fellowship of that Spirit. One body of Christ knit together. We love and support one another in this. We trust God's promises and praise Him for His grace. And we have to understand that isolation is a killer. Isolation will not heal you. In your grief, you may want to be alone, and there is a time and a place for that, no doubt. Like our Lord, you may need to spend time on a mountain in prayer. Like David in the Psalms, you may need to cry out until your throat is raw. You may need to find an empty field and read Psalm 88. You may need to find a place for pain and sorrow and prayer to God. Let Him know. It is not unchristian to let them know you don't like this. Talk to Him as a child would to their father. So do that if you need to. But you cannot live alone. You cannot remain in isolation. Isolation will compound your sufferings. In our grief, we want to be alone. But you must resist the urge. Isolation compounds the curse. Fight against the temptation. In history, and even today, despots and tyrants and devils use isolation as torture and punishment because it is everything that goes against the life of the triune God. Being alone will only exacerbate your pain. Paul tells us that though we are individuals, we are nonetheless members of each other. Your grief is my grief. Your joy is my joy. We are all one in the Spirit of God who unites us. And you have to listen, Christians. No matter the darkness of your despair, you cannot walk away from the light of this truth. You are the body of Christ. And you need one another. You need to bear burdens. You need to share joys. You need to bring God's word to each other. Because in the body of Christ, Christ is found. Think of our hearts like cities. And we have walls and defenses. And if you're the only one guarding that city, it will fall. We cannot defend ourselves on our own. Doubts, anxiety, unrighteous anger, selfishness will all weaken our barriers of faith, and we need each other again and again. When we are alone and we become uncertain and discouraged, it's very difficult to have your grip remain on the firm, on the truth of faith. Your mind is a bad conversation partner. Your mind is a bad conversation partner. You must get God's word from outside of yourself. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ to proclaim the divine salvation of victory. You need the gospel every day. And in your despair, you won't give it to yourself. You know this to be true. In our grief, our hearts are uncertain. But your brother's isn't. In our sadness, our faith will grow weak, but the faith of our sister is firm. You must remain in the body of Christ so that Christ can be ministered to you. What is it that overcomes our sins? It is life with Christ. What is it that overcomes the devil and all of his temptations and accusations? It is life with Christ. What is it that overcomes the anxiety and the fears of this world? It is life with Christ. What overcomes death and the curse? It is life with Christ. And if we do not have those promises spoken to us, we will fall away from the life of Christ and be given over to complete despair. You must be around Christians who remind you that the one who overcomes all things has brought his life to you by his Spirit. We're going through a death right now. It hurts. It's agonizing. It brings to us the dark night of the soul because we love and we miss her. But we press against that despair of death together because we individually are members of the body of Christ. Because we've been raised with him. We believe he will bring us through this. That he will bring us through this death that has come to your family, to our church, and to the people of God. Because he already has. We are to believe the promises of God, who brings life out of the grave. We are to be united to the people of God, who have been given the gift of that Spirit. This is what you are to believe, and this is what you are to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we would be lost without your word and without your Spirit. We give you thanks and praise for all the good things you've delivered to us. And for all that you've taken from us. Help us like children to have faith to believe your word despite what our eyes may see. Help us with broken hearts to be mended in the body of Christ. Help us in our despair to turn to you, our Father, who comforts us in all our affliction. Bring us the grace that is necessary to remain with Jesus our Lord. In his name we ask, amen. Let us stand together and sing For All the Saints on page 280 and 81. At this table, all the baptized are given grace and favor from the Father, that you are his. You are sons and daughters of the Father of lights, and you shine as stars in the world. This table is a memorial of the death of Jesus, the death that did not end in a grave, His death was the means by which he overcame to new and unending life, and this death and life of Jesus are yours. You are to eat and drink in faith, people of God, for all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and you are in Christ. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.